In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men.
The dominion mandate is inside. That's why the Bible says, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. You carry God's image, discover who you are, and shake off that ignorance.
I confer the blessing on your life today. I confer your mighty hand of blessing upon their lives.
Welcome to Expand Your World with Pastor David Ogwili.
Your hands and sing it. God has three kinds of sons. The first group are prodigal sons. They are God's children because He made them, but they are wayward. They live in disobedience. I'm sure at least growing up in your family, you will know somebody that is like that. If it's not one of your brothers or sisters, it will be a cousin. Very disobedient. They just do what they want to do. They don't care. And sometimes when they rise up from a family that has good reputation, good name, they bring disgrace to the family name. The Bible talks about the prodigal son. God's child, but became wayward, ran away from home, took resources from home to go and waste it. So prodigal sons live what we call wasted lives. Womanizing, drinking, drugs, crime, all those kind of stuff. If you are not born again, that's where you are. You need to reconcile with your father who loves you, who made you, who gave birth to you. He created you and gave birth to you. At the moment of that reconciliation, something happens that is beautiful. We call it the new birth, a rebirth of the human being, of the human spirit. You experience a rebirth. Okay, we use the word being born again. Because when you are prodigal, in the eyes of God, it's like you are dead. When the prodigal son returned home, God said, "This, my son, was lost, but is now found. He was dead, but now he's alive." So in the eyes of God, you are dead. Because it's like he didn't have a son. Some children like that have killed their parents because of what they are doing. And they die of heartbreak. You are living like that, you are breaking the heart of the Almighty God. Not only those that are not born again, there are some that are believers already, but they live reckless life, wayward life, prodigal life, wasted life. God bless you, my dear. God bless you. I'm coming to you guys in a few minutes. You know, wasted life, wasted life, wasted life. Just living, going from day to day, pursuing the pleasures of sin, from club to club. Everything that is moral, that is decent, that is virtuous, that's what you prefer. What is against it? Everything that is anti-moral, anti-virtue, anti-decency. Wasted life. If such a person dies in that state, they don't need to buy a ticket. They already have one to the place called hell. It's straight. Because hell is a dustbin created for people who live wasted life here on earth. Life without God. You know where you throw away things. And it's also an incinerator. It's not just a dustbin. They don't just throw the garbage there. It's an incinerator that's constantly burning. A picture of hell is your prison yard. The only difference that this one is not 5 years imprisonment, 25 years is lifetime, eternity. God has another, and this said, break his heart. And because of this, because of his children that ran away from home, street children, forgetting that they have a family. You know, I thought you will project the book of Luke, is it not chapter 16, where the story was told? I'm not preaching from it. I just want to make a reference and go on. The second group is the group that are, though they are sons, they are bitter. They live what is called spent life. What is wrong with this group? Bitter sons. They don't leave the house. They are wounded and hurting, but they are in the house. They are hurting. Their problem is they don't know how much the father loves them. The prodigal many a time knows that his father loves him, but he wants independence. He wants to do what he wants to do. Doesn't want anybody to tell him what to do. He wants to be in charge of his own life. So he moves away to do whatever. So wide oats. But the prodigal son, as crazy as he is, he has something inside him. Because when he hit the bad road, when he found himself, everything has been wasted, his money gone, and he's now in that place we call Lodabar. In a place of Lodabar is where sometimes people are sick, sometimes they are broke, sometimes they've run into trouble, sometimes they find themselves in prison. Sometimes they are dying. At that moment, they remember God. Don't wait to get there, so never get out of it. But the one that is at home, the second son, is suffering from rejection. He doesn't know that his father loves him. He has a distorted image of his father. He doesn't leave home. He's in the house. So he throws all his life into work. Going to farm, looking after the animals, doing everything that his father commanded him to do. That boy breaks his father's heart even more. These are the two extremes you find in Christianity. You find those ones that run away, not knowing how much, you know, run away from God instead of running towards him. When you made a mistake, when you have stumbled, don't run away from God. It's like when you get sick, you don't run from doctors, you go to them. When your car has problems, you don't run away from mechanic, you go to mechanic. When you have issues, don't run away from God. Let those things make you run towards him. Because you are running into the arms of love. Somebody that loves you. Somebody that made you. Somebody that cares much about you. The Bible said, casting all your cares upon him, for he cared for you. Take those burdens and come to his feet. Cast it upon him. Knowing that the person you are talking to cares. Knowing that he is able. He is not just that he loves you. He has the ability. He has the resources. You're coming with your 1 million need, but you forget that he owns the whole world. He doesn't just own the whole world, he owns the universe. There is no measurement to measure his wealth or his resources. There is no, I don't know what to call that. There is no measurement. But looking at the human term, you have this 500,000 problem, but your father is the richest man in Africa, and you are busy wondering, can he do it? Let it get into your head that he can. Maybe you should show them that. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. When you don't trust God, you hurt him. You hurt him. There is no relationship without trust. It's not just God that is hurt by that. It happens to husband and wife. Even children sometimes. Can you imagine my parents? They don't believe in me. And the person you love distrusts you, it hurts. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. If you want to really walk with him and please him, you have to trust him, because he said, for whosoever must come to God must believe that he is. Okay, here in Africa, we have a few people that have problem with whether God exists. I think because we are aware of Satan's existence, so it makes sense to understand that God exists. Because when you live in Africa, grow up in Africa, I'm sure you come in contact at one time or the other with negative supernatural. So if you think the supernatural world does not exist, a little encounter with witches and wizards or some of the bad guys on the other side can help you. Usually abroad, where technology have solved a lot of their problems, developments, they don't pray for light, they don't pray, hardly pray about their government, they only complain, march in the street, because almost everything, but even there, I have noticed, as advanced as Europe is, each time we bring the power of God, it breaks all the known boundaries. Because I noticed that God created man with a craving for supernatural. Because God created us with a vacuum for him. You know, like a car. You design a car, you create that space for a driver. If the car decides to run by itself, it's an accident going somewhere to happen. God created us and designed a place in our heart, a space for him. When we allow him to come in and take his proper place, our life runs in order. When we declare independence like the prodigal son, we are an accident going somewhere to happen. That's why in such a state, I pity the woman you marry or the man you marry. I pity the children that come out of such families. They will become damaged products. Because the driver, the pilot, piloting that family is not whole. The Bible said he put eternity in the heart of man. This second group that threw themselves into work in the church, work in the kingdom. So their only way of relating to God is through work, service, serving him. They're in the kingdom, but they're actually servants. They just work for God. But inside there is a problem. God is not happy. They are not happy. Why is God not happy? Because God is looking for relationship. He wants closeness with his son. He loves this boy, but the boy loves the work more than the owner of the work. You know, even me, when I answer the call of God into ministry, I had to grow. One of the things the Lord had to teach me is that relationship with Him comes first before ministry. Whatever you think you're doing for Him, relationship before ministry, relationship before giving, relationship before service. That's the order. The prodigal son has an elder brother at home who has been in the farm until the day he came back home and saw a party holding. If you go to Luke 16, you will see it. He saw a party holding, and what brought about the party? The prodigal son returned back home. And that's what the Bible said. There is joy in heaven over one sinner that comes back. The day you give your life to Christ, the day you return home, heaven throws a party. And we should learn to throw a party when altar calls are made. You see people coming. We should learn to throw a party when we see people healed. We should learn to throw a party when we see drug addicts, you know, clean. When we throw, you know, in this place, we've seen all types. There is nothing, all types of miracles we've not seen. We should learn to celebrate what God is doing. Because among the angels, in heaven, our Heavenly Father throws a party. He said, because this my son was lost, but now he's found. I don't know what you would do if you have an only child and then one day you hear that he's been kidnapped. You look for him, get the police, do the advert on TV. A whole year goes, no hope. Second year, no hope. 5 years, no hope. Of course, after a while, you consider that child dead. That's what God was saying. 10 years, 15 years, that's how long some of you stayed in the kingdom of darkness. You stayed too long. You allowed Satan to kidnap you for that. And why at home your father's heart stayed broken? Some of you stayed as much as 20 years, some 20 something years, some 30 in the devil's camp. But you know, one day, all of a sudden, you open your door. Probably you are getting ready to go to work or come out. You see that boy coming. You know, there's something that happened. Jesus came here. Our elder son is the third son, the type that God wants you and I to be like. And went to hell. There's a song we sing, "Let's go to the enemy's camp and take back what is the devil has stolen." That's what Jesus did. He came here, lived here, and then went to the cross and went to the enemy's camp, broke his power, and declared all the captives free. It's like police has invaded the camp of kidnappers, arrested them, disarmed them, and now say, "You can go home. If you stay, you are the one who choose to stay. But if you want, you can walk away free. The devil has no right to hold you anymore." Can I hear you say amen? Amen. That's what the cross did. The cross was your emancipation. The cross was your deliverance. If you choose to stay in Lord about serving the devil misbehaving, it's a choice now. What the gospel presents is a choice. Whosoever will it. Whosoever receives him. Whosoever. The prodigal son got up one day and said, No, I'm going home. In my father's house, we have so much that even the servants are living like kings. Name me, I'm a son. And I'm here eating with pigs. Because he ended up in the pig den. Some translations call it pig pen. He said, "I will go home and I'm going to talk to my father. I will tell him I have sinned. I've messed up. Forgive me. Take me like one of the servants. Don't take me like a son anymore. Because of what I've done. Take me like a servant." But of course, his father, when he saw him afar off, ran and embraced him. And restored all the sonship statues. Put a ring on his hands. Put a special robe on him. remove all that dirty garment he was wearing. And that's what God does when you come home. That ring is what we call the authority of the believer. You are now a son. And not just a son, you have right to exercise your full rights and privileges. He removes the garment of impurity, unrighteousness and sin and puts a garment of righteousness on you. But there's another son at home living like a servant. The one that was lost was wishing that he would be accepted as a servant. And the father said, no. Even with all that you did, with all the sins you've committed, I'm restoring you back to your position as a son. And they threw a party to celebrate his arrival. And the other son, who's been living in rejection, his father loves him, but he doesn't know. He has understood the aspect of service, the aspect of duty. He has understood how to walk. He has not understood, he lacks the understanding of relationship. If you can bring the two together, he will balance this thing. So he's working for God. When I went into ministry, my first 7 years, that's the mindset I have about ministry and life. We'll trek to crusades, village to village, we'll finish, you know. Some of those nights, 1 a.m. we're on the road, believing God for the car that will get us out after preaching. I didn't know you were supposed to be blessed. You're supposed to... I didn't know if you have a car... Hey... I don't want anything that will lead me to sin. I don't want to go to hell. You know, I look at that mindset and the balanced Christian perspective. You're not serving God just because you don't want to go to hell. Why that is important, you have to come to God because He loves you. Yes, God has incentive and He has punishment. He has two kinds of incentive. He has one to motivate you to come out. He has hell there, and he has heaven here. If heaven does not impress you, there is hell on the other side, though. You better believe it. But I'm not here because I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to go to hell, of course. And I will not get myself involved in anything that sends anybody there. Never. Much more than that, I'm here because my father loves me, and I love him. The discovery of his love has changed my life. I've discovered that everything he has is mine. That answering my prayer is his delight. Like, I love to buy good things for my children. I want them to have good grades. I want them to succeed in their career. I want them to have good clothes. It's the same thing with my heavenly father. Why don't you show them that scripture where he said, if ye being evil know how to do good things for your children, with our fallen state as human beings. Because God doesn't check how much sin you have committed. Once you have sinned, the wages is what? Death. You know, you come to a judge, you said, I only killed one person. But this, my friend, killed 100 people. So, because my own is just one head, you should allow me to go because I've not reached that level. If the sentence for murder is death by hanging, you kill one person, your friend killed 100, guess what you're going to get? The wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. The sentence for sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life. And what makes it right for God to forgive the one that has done so much evil? Because Jesus, who did not do anything wrong, went and took our punishment. There are two ways you own anything. Either you buy it by yourself, you pay for it, or somebody that loves you buys it for you. And so, It's like I'm wearing traditional these days, you know, if you were to tell me a few years ago. But they've started converting me gradually this year, you know. And it's one of the brethren, he does all this. He will design them, send to me. He will say, Pastor, I beg you, promise me you will not give it away. Because, okay. These days now, when people want to buy me traditional or anything, I say, go and meet the guy if you really want me to wear it, because he does a good job. For this guy, I can abandon wearing suit. Not because he's one of us, but because his work, he's doing such a good job. Okay. He makes the dress, goes to market, pays for it, does all the work, he has the industry. When he finishes, he said, Pastor, I really appreciate what you're doing. You will give it to me. I'll wear it as my clothes. If I take it to dry cleaner, when I want to clean, I say, that's my clothes. It's mine. I didn't pay for it. I didn't work for it. That's what is called grace. That's what Jesus gave you. When you say the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. That first statement, the grace of our Lord, is that somebody suffered, did all the work, carried everything and gave you. Is that not what happens when you're, as a husband, you love your wife so much, you buy her the latest car? That's grace. Grace is the first expression of love. The second expression is mercy. You just forgive the person. But the grace of God is not cheap. The mercy of God is not cheap. Why? The work has been done. The price has been paid. Somebody paid the price. To put roof over your family's head. Put food on the table. You know how some of us work? You go abroad, you see some people, they would do 3 different jobs to keep the family running. Some 2. And then we'll start in the morning traffic, walk all the way till evening traffic to make sure that this family is taken care of. So that your child can become stupid and think it's just cheap. Because my dad pays the bills, my dad buys the clothes. So, set fire on this cloth. Take scissors and start cutting. What will you do when you catch him? Flog him. Because this is something you work hard for. So that's why the Bible said, you don't take the grace of God in vain. It cost Jesus his life. But it's because he paid for it, that's why he can accept us back. And not just accept us back, everything we've ever done wrong is wiped away. And all the record that had anything against us erased completely, so that in the sight of God, we live like we have never sinned before. That's what is called justification. Justification is to be declared not guilty, to be acquitted and discharged in court. Even though there was a case brought against you, you are so discharged and declared not guilty. It's as if the man that actually brought that case in the first place was in the wrong. Nobody can ever raise that issue again against you anywhere. That's what the blood of Jesus does for the sinner. Justification is to be treated like you never sinned before. Because the man that knew no sin took your sins upon his body. In the Old Testament, God had a covenant with Israel, and that covenant gave him servants. And the Jews were his servants, and they did a lot. God was able to use them in the world where most of the nations were worshiping idols. Now, Moses was an example. Go to Hebrews where he said Moses was faithful in all the house as a servant. And then Jesus was faithful as a son. There are 2 kinds of relationship. There's a difference between the relationship the Old Testament brought and the one the New Testament brought. Can I get 3 guys? You know, just 3 nice guys. I wish I can get somebody with white. Come on stage. Come. Yeah. Sir, thank you. Let me get somebody with white. Just illustrate this for illustration. Yeah, the Old Testament. Okay, let's make you the prodigal son. You are the bad guy. You broke your father's heart. This life of independence comes from pride and rebellion. From a sense of wanting to run your life. Nobody should tell you what to do. It happens in the family. It happens in our relationship with God. Okay? Then let's bring the black man as Old Testament. Now, this one is better. It's a step closer, but it's still bad. At least you're not living in rebellion, committing all the sins. This man might not be committing any sin. Yet, God's heart is still not happy. Because what is going on here is that you have made a step. You are better than this guy. But all you are doing is work for God. God wants people that will walk with him. W-A-L-K. Walk with him. Not those that will work for him. Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which will be spoken of afterward. So that's what the Old Testament brought. But go to the next verse. But Jesus as a son over his own house, whose house we are. Now this is Jesus and the New Testament, you and I. This is Moses and the Old Testament. This is Adam and the rebellious generation that he brought forth. This gave God servants. But do you know, if there is a man here or a woman here without a child, and you own one of the most successful companies in Lagos, let's assume you own a bank, you have hundreds of staff working for you. You have from gatemen to drivers to marketers to administrators to managers to all kinds of people to HR consultants. And then you come home, you have maids, you have gatemen, you have drivers, you have cooks. Why is it that people who are wealthy, who can afford servants of all types, are still crying for a child? You see, they're running from one doctor to the other. Miracle service. Pastor, help me. Pastor, you know, this one. What is that thing? Why is it that this issue called servant cannot fill the heart? Abraham had 318 servants in his house. And he had the chief one by the name of Eliezer. And if you go to Genesis, he began to tell God. You can show it to them. I think it's Genesis chapter 15. And God was telling him, you know, I'm going to bless you. I will do other. He said, God, what will you do for me? All this money you have given me, all these things you are promising me, you will give me the whole land of Canaan. What will they mean for me, seeing I have not a child? The man, now wealthy, 318 employees, he has all kinds of resources. Yet he was complaining. Abraham said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless? And the heir of my house, Eliezer, that is my chief servant, chief steward, is going to inherit everything. And the man is from Damascus. Damascus is the capital of Syria. And look at what God said to him. And Abraham said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. This young guy is going to inherit everything. And then verse 5, and he brought him outside and said, look towards the heaven, count the stars if you're able to number them. And he said, so shall your descendants be. Anyway, he made a covenant with him, if you read down, and he said, Eliezer will not be your heir. Somebody from your own loins will come out of you. And I'm asking, what is, why will a human being value a child more than all the company he has built? Why will he value a child more than all the money? I want you to know that it's the same thing that's happening to the Almighty God. He made the whole earth. He said, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? God values one child. God values you more than all the planets. The way you have properties, buy cars, that's how the universe has his properties. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. God values you, your life. He places more value on it than the whole galaxy put together. All the oil in the South, all the diamond of South Africa, all the gold in Gold Coast, Ghana, all the resources in Nigeria cannot be compared to one soul. I'm praying and trusting God for our country to get to that point where we value human life more than natural resources. We don't kill a human being for one small provocation. Because if you kill a human being, you just destroy the image of God. Government can't make life, so you shouldn't take it, except in special circumstances. That's what we're talking about, capital punishment. Like when a human being kills a human being, then. And a few other cases like that. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So God had servants, and he grew a whole nation of servants, and he wasn't satisfied. So this was old covenant, so he initiated a new covenant that will give his children. You know, like Abraham, God understood what Abraham was going through. And he has planned that redemption will come through him and his family. So finally, when he finally gave him a son by the name of Isaac, one day he told him, go and sacrifice him. I want you to feel what I'm going to go through the night I'm going to crucify my son on the cross. And Abraham said, Isaac is the only thing I have. All these things you've given me, I don't care about them. Isaac is the only true possession I have, apart from you, the Almighty God. And God said, go ahead and sacrifice him. He said, if you take Isaac from me, you have taken everything. God said, go ahead. If you sacrifice Isaac, you get a nation. If you keep Isaac, you will have only Isaac. If you want the nation that I promise you, sacrifice Isaac. Let it be the seed you plant to get that harvest. And finally, a time came that God Almighty had to do the same thing. He had to take his only begotten son and sacrifice him on Calvary so that he can get Pastor David and Pastor Shola and you and I and the millions of us that exist today. So you see, there is still a son that is in the New Testament, but he lives like he's in the Old Testament. He lives like a servant. He relates to God like a master from point of duty. He sees it like an austere man. Jesus told the parable of the talents. A man that was traveling, he gave talents to his stewards. And there was one of them, he gave one talent. He went and hid it. Instead of utilizing his gift, instead of maximizing his gift, instead of investing his gift, when the master came back, he said, I know you are an austere man. You are wicked. You reap where you don't sow. You just want to use my labor. That's why some people are not serving God. When we ask for offering, they think somebody wants to steal something or take something from them. Those of us that have understood love can do anything for him. They have a scarcity mentality. They think God wants to take something from them. If God asks you for your Isaac, it's because he wants to give you a nation. When he asked Jesus to lay down his life, it's because he wanted to make him King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and give him a huge family made of billions of people. They relate with God out of fear. Now, we are supposed to fear God. It's something, a healthy reverence for God. If you're a child, you're supposed to have respect and deep reverence for your parents. But that's different from fear, the type that servants have. They fear God like it's the way you fear a snake. And that's what Satan wants to do. Put that type of negative fear of God in you. So anytime you do something wrong, you take off. It will kill me. You see God like a hard man, a tax master, carrying a bulala in his hand, looking for somebody that has done something wrong to sin, to flog. You walk around with that mentality. The only thing he's doing is just looking around to see what I've done wrong. There is a third child. It's called the beloved son. This is my beloved son, with whom I'm well pleased. And it's from here that we all came out from. That's what God wants. It's a mixture of relationship and stewardship. Relationship first, stewardship second. So there is service here. The man here serves more. He said Jesus was also faithful in the house. He did all the things. But he had an advantage over Moses because he did it as a son. Moses did it as a servant. When a driver washes his father's car and when the son washes his father's car, they are two different things. When a son is washing it, it's family property. This, you know, Jesus said, I must be about my father's business. This is family property. This is actually my car. I look after it like I polish my own shoe. When it's time to take your dad's shed to dry cleaner, you get the best result. You dare not mess it up. It's my dad's shed. It's actually your shed. The Bible said, all things are yours. All that my father has is mine. That's what Jesus said. When a father, a son is coming to pray, the attitude is different. There is reverence, but there is confidence. When this one is coming, there is fear. I don't know whether... Jesus stood at the tomb of Lazarus where a man had been dead and buried for 4 days. And he was about to pray and ask God to raise him back from the dead. First words, Father, I thank you that you have heard me, that you hear me always. No miracle yet, he's already saying thank you. A son speaks from that point of confidence. Ah, Lord, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you hear me always. For these people that stand here, that they might know that you sent me, and I'll speak. He now turned and said, Lazarus, comfort. And the man that was dead came forth. Oh, many years ago, I had struggles in these areas. I couldn't pray like that. I didn't have faith. I was here. I was doing everything for God. I when it comes to serving God, oh, I serve more than any other person. And I'm still doing it today. But there was something missing. And so when he saw the party going on and the prodigal son, you know, now dancing, enjoying food everywhere, he came back. He couldn't even enter the house. He sat on the other side. And was sulking, was very angry. His problem is rejection. His problem is rejection. The inability to give or to receive love. It's a sickness, but it's not a physical infirmity. It's a sickness of the human soul. The inability to give or to receive love. There are people like that, they are married, but somebody has hurt them somewhere and are still carrying the wound. It's a wound, but it's an internal wound. It's a wound of the emotion. It's a wound of the soul. Some people, because of what happened between them and their parents, parental relationship breakdown in that, they've carried it over in Christianity. Rejection makes you don't trust anybody. You don't trust God. You are suspicious. If you meet a man of God, you are suspecting him. If you meet, especially if you have met somebody who has hurt you in the past, you come to a great church, a good church like this, you just be looking at us with that eye. You want to punish Paul for Peter's sins. If somebody finally falls in love with you and really loves you and want to take care of you, no way. You don't believe in love anymore because somebody broke your heart. You don't. Every small thing, you sting him like a scorpion. The words that come out of your mouth are so sharp and so bitter. Your heart is like a bitter pool, a bitter spring. Instead of bringing fresh water for people, what comes out of it is, it's not you. It's not you. It's not the real you God created. You're a beautiful person. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. You are just a wounded child. That's what is going on here. And what cures rejection is discovery. Discovery. That's why in Encounter, which is our discovery stage in Dominion City, we make sure that we take you to go and experience what Christ had done for you. Discovery. You are to discover the heart of your Father. You are to discover who He really is, that He loves you. You are to discover not just that, He put that love into motion by sacrificing His Son for you. He didn't sacrifice His Son to get the oil in Nigeria or the diamonds in South Africa or to get the gold. He wasn't after solid mineral. He owns them. He sacrificed the only thing He had because of you. I was 12 years old. I've had 3 appearances of Christ in my life. It's come to me. The first time was 12. I was in school. I was in boarding school, secondary school. I'd given my life to Christ. Scripture, you know, came to our school, brought the gospel. That was where I went and answered the altar call. But I was still having this identity crisis, confusion. I didn't believe in myself. I didn't believe that God could do anything with me. Easter break that year, the Lord appeared to me, showed me a couple of things. But one of the things that changed my life in that experience is when He started showing me the heart of the Father, that the Father loves me. I said, Jesus, please, I don't want that Father thing. Let me, You are the one I love. Please leave the Father. I'm afraid of Him. I can't do. You are the one I love. The highest You can do for me, help me know the Holy Spirit, and I will be fine. Leave this. I didn't, because I read the Old Testament. Woe unto you, this prophet will go. You know, all those different things in the Old Testament. Our God is a consuming fire. I didn't want to have anything to do with Him. All those things are true. It's about the other side of God. It was later, you know, that encounter. Jesus said to me, He said, the measure of My love for you is My life. I sacrifice. He said, the day you go to market and pay for a product, if we have these two pair of shoes available in the market for sale, this one is $5,000. This one is 500 naira. And you have both of them. When people come to you to borrow your shoe, which one will you give them?
500 naira. The 500 naira one I will give them.
You give them 500 naira one and protect the $5,000 one.
The $5,000 I'll protect that one.
That's what He was explaining to me. That the price that is paid for any product determines the value of that product. He also said there is something else that determines value, which is scarcity. The reality of anything. If something is common everywhere, okay? For example, I don't know if you know that there are no 2U anywhere on the surface of the earth. It doesn't exist in Africa. It doesn't exist in Nigeria. And it doesn't exist in America. If you go now, we can't have you again. You are gone forever. If they take your fingerprint and test it with your brother, if you like, be a twin, be triplet. If your eyes, you go to the camera where they test and they pick it up in the computer. Even your eye, the design of your eye, is different from the 7.2 billion other people on earth. That is how this God creates human beings. You are one, and once you are gone, you are never to be replaced. It's not like after you are gone. Look at Michael Jackson. When are we going to have another Michael Jackson? We have seen Prince, but that's not Michael Jackson. I've seen this guy trying to copy Michael Jackson's step. What's his name? Usher. That's not Michael Jackson. I've seen Janet Jackson. That's not Michael Jackson. I've seen Michael Jackson's brothers. That's not Michael Jackson. When? I said such people come once. In a century. I hope in the next 100 years that we actually get somebody close again. Before him we had one. Michael Jackson married the daughter. What is his name? The rock and roll guy. Elvis Presley. When are we going to get another Whitney Houston? Forever. As you see this, Pastor Shalana, when he finishes and goes, forever. You can have photocopies who will go and do their hair like Elvis Presley and be doing like this. The other day I turned on TV, I saw four guys trying to fake Michael Jackson, and one came very close in terms of the look. God only makes originals, no photocopies. And the Lord was talking to me, you know, because I was saying, oh no, you have Idahosa, you have Kumwe. That's when I was telling him all those things. I said, please, I cannot preach. I'm not a preacher. There's nobody that has preached in my family. Please. I said, sir, please. Okay. Share is 10% that you say people should be bringing for tithe. I said, yeah. He said, yeah. I said, I'm promising you 40. I'll be giving 20 to Idahosa. I know that one is a man of God. I'll be giving 20 to Pastor Kumwe till I die. Please leave me alone. Let me go and do business, do whatever, finish. And I had my eye on this oil business stuff and all of that. Please, 40%. I was telling Jesus. And I was telling him. And you know, you guys have met me now that God has removed. I used to be a very bad stammerer. I said, it's not possible. I can't even, I'm not giving to public. I can't stand in the public. Please, sir. Understand. He said, how can you be telling a potter what he made? Are you the one to tell me what I made? I know what I made. I know what I put. I said, what kind of thing is this? I ran from this thing for a while. It was on a sick bed that I finally made peace. I had no problem with being a Christian. It's ministry stuff. And, you know, at that time, there was a pastor I knew well. What he went through, I don't want to talk about it. But what he went through, I didn't want anything to do with that. But I also knew successful ones from afar, like Papa Idahosa, Pastor Kumu then. We couldn't get close, but we were growing up in different life. But I loved. You can't argue with me that he's a man of God. I was happy to just and the Lord said, if you have two products, one costs you everything, the other one costs you something, and you want to give a gift, which one you get? I said, I'll give the cheap one. He said, that's exactly what Abraham did. When I asked for a son, he gave it Ishmael, sent Ishmael away. And I came back and told him, Ishmael is not what I'm looking for. I know you have sent out the bondwoman. Take Isaac to the altar and sacrifice him. When he did that, he actually gave me all. He said, that's exactly what I did for you. On the cross, I didn't give you my second best. I didn't give you my cheap. I gave you my everything, my life. And I was crying. And he said, you know, this is a vision. And he said, the reason I did that is to let you know your worth to me. What you are worth. What your value is. The measure of value is the price you paid for that stuff. And the measure of value is how common or how rare that product is. I When I was telling him there's Kumuyi, there's Papa Idahosa, you know what he told me? The assignment I've called you to do, no other person can do it. If you reject it over time, I'll find somebody else and give. But that person cannot be what you are called to be. You know that song? I have a father. He calls me by name.
I have a father. I have a father. Call me his own. He calls me his own. He never leave me. He'll never. No matter where, no matter where I go, he knows, my name, he knows my name.
Everybody
he
sing
knows
it.
My every thought, he knows my every thought. Each sin and he
hears me when
I call. Oh, my name, he knows my name.
He knows my name.
He knows my every thought.
He knows my every. If you are here, it's time to come back home. If you're a prodigal, and stop breaking God's heart. It's time to reconcile with him. And that arm of love is wide stretched waiting for you. But if you're here, you're already a Christian, and you are living like you're still in the Old Testament. You know what happened? That boy was so angry, this one, that they were throwing a party for the prodigal that came back. And so the father heard that he refused to attend the party. He was outside. And he walked to him and said, son, why are you angry? He said, this your boy has wasted all your living, went out, messed up, and now you just forgave him like that. And you're even going ahead to throw a party. You're killing a cow. Me, I've been here serving you all my life. You never killed a cow for me. This, go ahead and show the verse where I am. The father said, all that I have is yours. Everything is yours. That you have not taken advantage of it doesn't mean it wasn't yours. It's still yours. And he answered and said to his father, these many years I have been serving you. I have never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you have never given me a young goat that I may make merry with. You see, there are Christians like that. A servant loves the work more than his master. A son loves his father more than the work. So he does the work because he loves his father. Look at that guy. I'm even the one that invited him. He has already received a miracle. And he's giving testimony. Look at me, I've been serving you all these years. And his father said to him, yes. But as soon as the son of yours came, who has devoured his livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted cow for him. Verse 31. And he said to him, son, you are always with me. All that I have is yours. Rejection is robbing you of what is yours. It's yours. If you want 3 cows, you can go ahead. If you want 4 cows, go ahead. Don't waste anything. If you want to have a pet, you can have it. I'm not keeping anything for you. You just have that mindset that you can't enjoy anything. Hi, a car is too good for me. How can me have a car? How can me have my own house? All that I have is yours. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And you know, when people like that come in into a church, they see a pastor, maybe a buy him a car, they will sit down, man of God. How can a man of God drive Range Rover? Who is supposed to drive it? Man of the devil, eh? That should be driving it. He said, no good thing would he withhold from those that walk uprightly. He said, I was young, David. Now I'm old. I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging for bread. Oh, who are you expecting to have it? If the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, is it the devil's children that should be enjoying the good things? God's children should not. It's just a mindset. The problem is not God. The problem is there's something here in your thinking. There's a paradigm. It's from Satan, because we're all coming from slavery. It's called slavery mentality. It's called the orphan spirit. You know, an orphan. I don't have a father. I don't have a mother. Who will help me? That's where the Old Testament left us. It's slavery mentality. It's servant mentality. I don't deserve anything. Yes, truly, looking at me and what I have been through, my failures, I might not, but Jesus has made me fit to inherit. He said, we are heirs and joint heirs with Christ. Everything that belongs to him belongs to us. Can I hear somebody say amen? Amen. You see, the attitude you bring when you pray matters. One person comes by faith. He knows that before I even start, he is hearing. He's my father. He's not just my father. He loves me. It's not just that he has the ability. He has the willingness. The other one comes with scarcity mentality. With intimidation, with fear. The Bible says, come boldly to the throne of grace. He said, no, hi, me, oh, me. Don't just think about jobs, career. Invest in relationships, starting with him. The man that operates at this level is far ahead of the man here. Even in the company where you work, don't just work. It's good. Be excellent. Remember, even the son does the job. Be excellent. Beat everybody. Have competence, all of that. When you finish, whether you believe it or not, in this world where we are, relationship move things. Relationship move things. Relationship move things. Let me give you an example. You see your pastor. Middle of the year. You go, Pastor Shola, I want to thank you for the good work you're doing. How my life has been changed. I'm just 6 months here. 1 year here. Look at. You take. It's not necessarily the size that is the issue. That you can think like that. You are. Tomorrow, they call. This man's wife needs to deliver. Or the man is sick. Or the man has a problem business-wise. Even if he's tired, there are people. 2 a.m. I wake up. I must address that thing. You know, it's Pastor Sarah that has borne the biggest bronze when it comes to childbirth. I used to be the one, women in labor, they will call me 1 a.m., just speak, and all of that. After she took over that territory, mastered it very well, I remember one night, he said, "Pastor, wake up. This lady is in labor." I said, "Take care of it. I'll turn and be snoring the other side." And then she will take care of it. You see how sometimes she will stay awake all night, rush to the hospital. Even when she is stressed, overburdened and pushed to the extreme, pushed to the wall, she will still do it. But you know, there are some people, you give them general service, reception service, and that's how God is answering prayer for everybody dealing with issues on earth. Some of us have found a secret. We are here, found that the man needs children, he needs love, he needs relationship, and I have found that is the key to his heart. This God that we are talking about is real. It's personal. You can know him. He can be your friend. You can know him as your father. When you start our walk here, you begin to appreciate the things that he doesn't like, the things that displeases him, and you learn to stay away from such things. So I don't serve him anymore out of duty. I serve him out of love. God bless you, sir. And God bless you. And God bless you.